name of Emmanuel, which means God with us, may I give you a very warm welcome to our carol service here this evening. It's lovely that you're able to join us on this wonderful occasion. We're very glad that you've come. We hope that you won't rush off at the end of the service, but that you'll stay for some seasonal refreshments which have been provided for us. Please don't rush off. It's lovely to see you, and we hope that you'll be able to stay this evening. Our first reading comes from Matthew in chapter 1, and we're going to hear God's word read from verse 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 18. And these words wonderfully set the scene for us here tonight at our carol service. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Our first carol this evening is number 209. You'll find it there on the board. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, to Bethlehem. And you'll notice that in the chorus we sing the words, O come, let us adore him. Let that be the very thing that we do together now as we adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 209.
Yeah.
join our hearts together and come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, our gracious God and our loving Father who is in heaven, we bow our hearts before you this night and draw near to you in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing your praise and to worship you as we acknowledge that you alone are God. We recognise that you have neither beginning nor end. You always were, you always are, and you always shall be forevermore. We recognise that you are the God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. You commanded, and they came into being. We marvel, our Father, afresh tonight at your perfection in power, in love, and in purity. As we come here on earth to worship you this evening, we thank you that we join with the angels in heaven, those who are in your immediate presence, who veil and cover their faces as they are so conscious of your burning bliss, the majesty of your holiness. Our Father, we thank you that you know each one of us here this evening by name. You are the God who knit us together in our mother's womb. And our Father God, we ask of you this evening that you would be gracious and merciful and kind to us here tonight by drawing near to us as we draw near to you. We pray, our Father, that you would make yourself known to us. You are the immortal and the invisible God. You are the one in whom we all live and move and have our being. You are the one who has given to all men life and breath and health, and every good and perfect gift is sent from heaven above. And yet, our Father, we're conscious that as we receive these gifts, it's so possible for us not to know you, the giver, personally. And so we ask that you would come and make yourself known here this evening. We ask our Father that you would take away our every sin. We're very conscious that as we lift our eyes, our voices to you, O God, you are perfect in your holiness, and we in our sin are undone. Our Father, we're conscious that we fail you in word and in thought and in deed. Our Father, we confess that our hearts are deceitful beyond cure and we are desperately wicked. And yet, our Father, we thank you for the love that you showed to the world 2,000 years ago in the giving of your only begotten Son. And we pray, our Father, that this glorious truth, this great reality, would be seen here this evening in a way that it's never been seen before. So be pleased to come amongst us and to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And help us here this evening to worship and adore you acceptably, to bring to you the very best that we can bring, and to offer you our praises in the name of him who came 2,000 years ago, whom you raised from the dead, who is seated at your right hand in the majesty, your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be pleased to hear our prayers and to answer them here this evening, because we bring them to you in his name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, our second reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 9 and verses 2 to 7. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7.
The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We read there in the scripture of a child who's going to be born, of a son who's going to be given, and of one who is going to rule and reign with those glorious names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Our second carol this evening is number 206. Number 206, very famous words of Charles Wesley. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's stand and sing 206.
This reading is from Micah chapter 5 and verses 2-4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Amen. So a child is to be born, a son is to be given, and that child is to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. That's our next carol, number 211, number 211, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Let's stand and sing, 211.
Three readings are from the book of Luke, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God."
A Our fourth carol this evening is number 213. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. 213.
Will be from Luke 2 verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while the Quirinius was conquering Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
The mother laid her child in a lowly cattle shed in Royal David's City. Number 210, once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was, that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. Number 210.
Thank you. Tonight's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Glory in the highest. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made us known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
There isn't room on our hymn board for the next number, but it's number 220 this evening. 220. Of all the Christmas carols, it's the one that when we were at school we most made up our own words for it. But the real words are, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around." 220, we'll stand to sing. Questions are asked and answered at Christmas time. I suppose the most regular question is, what do you want for Christmas? Another question is, how should we spend it, with your folks or with mine? or even this year, what should it be? Turkey, beef, or shall we risk the Irish pork this year? But the best question to ask at Christmas is simply, what is Christmas all about? What is Christmas all about? That's a really good question to ask. In Charlie Brown, the Christmas movie, we are faced with the questions, is Christmas about toys? Is it about snow? Is it about friends? And Charlie Brown asks in a very forlorn way, which tugs at your heartstrings, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And as he says those words and asks that question, he can't help but feel his sadness and his emptiness. And we know that for many that emptiness and sadness is felt in their lives too today at Christmas, as it were 2,000 years after the first Christmas event. Christmas promises the earth, and it never quite matches our expectations, does it? What is Christmas all about? Well, our younger ones here this evening might say it's all about Father Christmas. Others would say it's all about the 750 million cards that have been delivered by the Royal Mail this Christmas, each one at 4 miles per hour. Some might say it's the £804 that on average we're supposed to be spending this Christmas time. Others would say, no, it's about wrapping paper. Do you know that on Boxing Day there's enough wrapping paper left over to cover 40% of Leicestershire from all of our Christmas presents? Or is Christmas about the 10 million turkeys, the 830 million sprouts, yes, or the 175 million mince pies? Well, for some people, of course, that's all Christmas is about. But I'm sure those of us who are here this evening sense that that's not the heart of the issue, even if we ourselves can't really say what it is. What is Christmas really all about? In a survey last week of the church in Bishopsgate in London called St Helens, they found out that 2/3 of the British public are sceptical about a virgin birth. 2/3 are sceptical about a virgin birth, while 43% of those surveyed claim to be Christian. So 43% claim to be Christian, but 2/3 don't believe the Bible's story of how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And that figure of doubt increases the lower down the age scale you go. 16 to 24 year olds, 78% of them are doubtful as to whether or not the Bible is true when it speaks of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Christmas, a religious think tank discovered that 52% of Britons, this is fascinating, 52% of Britons believe that the birth of Jesus Christ is significant to them personally. 52% of Britons say the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is significant to me personally, but their answers then don't line up with what the Bible says the significance of Jesus' birth is all about. So their significance is at odds with why the Bible says that Jesus Christ came. 72% of people think that Christmas remains significant culturally, by which they mean this, that people see that the birth of Jesus is celebrated at Christmas is deeply and profoundly intertwined with our identity as a nation. They claim that in politics, in law, in economics, in culture, in education and healthcare, Christianity has shaped the society of which we're all members, and so therefore Christmas is still, so they say, culturally significant. But no more. So there's a significance which is at a distance, and a significance which is at odds to what the Bible teaches. When Charlie Brown asks in that forlorn way, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is about? In the movie, it's his friend Linus who tells him what Christmas is all about. And Linus simply opens the Bible and quotes the Bible, letting the very words of Scripture speak for themselves, which is what we've done here this evening. And it's very powerful to hear Linus recite the Bible to Charlie Brown. Now, for all of us here tonight, it's good to be familiar with those events which Scripture faithfully records. But it is still possible to miss the whole meaning of Christmas because we only see the detail. To see the activity only in terms of the following. To know that Christmas is about the activity of the angels, we've heard this evening, the angel Gabriel went to Nazareth to the Virgin Mary, who was pledged to be married to Joseph. Gabriel told her not to be afraid, that she would be with child and give birth to a son, the Son of the Most High. That was in Chris's reading for us earlier on this evening. We do know that an angel appeared to Joseph, explaining to him Mary's pregnancy and instructing Joseph that he was to name the child, the baby, Jesus. Yes, we do know that an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. That was in Mr. Jones's reading, bringing good news and great joy for all the people. So, yes, there is activity of the angels at Christmas. There's also the activity of Mary. She was visited by Gabriel. Mary was the one upon whom the Holy Spirit came. Mary was the one who travelled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and she was the one who gave birth to a son. Mary was also the one who treasured up the things that were said to her and pondered them in her own heart. But the true meaning of Christmas is beyond the angels, and it's beyond Mary too. Oh yes, we read of Joseph, the son of Jacob. He was the one who was pledged to be married to Mary. The Bible describes him as a righteous man who was going to divorce Mary quietly so as not to put her to public disgrace when he discovered that she was pregnant. But following the visit of the angel of the Lord, he did what the angel commanded. He had no union with Mary, and then he took her to Bethlehem for the census. So Mary was involved, and Joseph was involved, and the angels were involved, and the shepherds were involved. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were visited by the angels too, and they went to Bethlehem to see the thing that had been spoken to them, to see whether it really happened. They saw that it had, and they went away and spread the word to others about the birth of the Christ. And possibly up to 2 years later, we haven't had it in one of our readings here this evening, we read of the activity of the wise men. For after Jesus was born, Magi from the east, who had seen his star, came firstly to Jerusalem to worship him. And they came with the question, where is the one born King of the Jews? And because the wise men surrounding Herod knew what the Bible taught, they knew that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was to be born in Bethlehem. And so the Magi trotted off to Bethlehem next. There they saw the star over the place where Jesus lay, and they were overjoyed as they brought to him their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. So yes, there's the activity of the angels and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and Jesus Christ himself coming from heaven, being conceived of a virgin, being born and laid in a manger. But I want to add to those things this evening three simple truths about Christmas. And the first is simply this, that it's not primarily about the activity of angels and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Christmas primarily is an act of God. It's an act of God himself. The coming into this world of the Christ is an act of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Christmas in these terms. It says, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The true Christmas starts in heaven with God. What we see on earth is the result of and the outworking of nothing less than the activity of the living God. And maybe you've never considered it in those terms here this evening, that Christmas is actually much bigger and more glorious than you yourself have ever realised. You see, even when the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, the angel was sent by God. The Bible says God sent Gabriel. What we read of, the story that we're so familiar with, is gloriously the result of and the outworking of the activity of the true living God. Elsewhere in the Bible it describes him as a God who is holy and pure, a God who is majestic and faithful, a God who is true, a God who is glorious, a God who is the judge of all the earth. As we prayed earlier on this evening, the very God in whom we all live and move and have our very being. Christmas is an act of God who not only is, but he does. The Bible declares that this living God acts in this his world and he acts in time. The very first chapter of the Bible describes his work of creating. The same God who sent his Son, who was active in those Christmas passages and episodes, is the one who made the heavens and the earth. Is the same God who the Bible says continues to sustain them today. And is the same God who is seated right now upon the very throne of heaven, ruling over all things. Can I encourage you to lift your eyes this evening and see the glory of Christmas, an act of God, the one for whom and by whom all things came into being. Christmas is something glorious. God is at work. What is he doing and why? And if it's true that God was acting in that first Christmas, how are we to respond to what he did then? Well, as we'll see in a few moments, we're to respond with awe and wonder and belief and repentance, as we come to see that that first Christmas was primarily an act of God. Can I encourage you tonight to sit up and take notice? Because that first Christmas was an act of God in which he was making something known to us that we need to know. Number one, it was gloriously an act of the living God. Secondly, it was an act that was in keeping with his plans and his promises. First of all, it was an act of God. Secondly, it was an act of God in keeping with his plans and his promises. The first promise in the Bible to send someone into the world really comes in the first book and in the third chapter. That's the book of Genesis, where there in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God speaks to the serpent and talks to him about the offspring of the woman Eve and declares these words to the serpent: "The offspring of the woman will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that's a prophecy of what would take place on the cross at Calvary all those hundreds of years later. Throughout the Old Testament, and we've heard some of the prophecies here this evening, God promises to send someone into the world to be the saviour of the world. Throughout the Old Testament, there are various prophecies speaking of the future coming of one who would be God's anointed king and who would bring in the kingdom of God. And those prophecies, hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak of his birth and his life, his death, his resurrection and his reign. They're all speaking of him. Now, I think we've had three of them in our readings here this evening. The Old Testament declared that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. In fact, we didn't have this one this evening. We had that last Sunday night. He would be preceded by a messenger who turned out to be John the Baptist. The Old Testament also declared that he would be born in Bethlehem. The Bible also declared that he would be born to a virgin. Now, I want you to sit up and think this evening. There's much more to Christmas than meets the eye at first. God is acting, but God is acting according to his plan and his promises that he's made. He's keeping his promises. The people are waiting to see whether the one God has promised will come. And Christmas declares again to us that God is faithful. Because all of those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the one person whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time, Jesus the Christ. There are 61 major prophecies about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. About the line from which he would be born. About the place where he would be born. About how he would heal and how he would do miracles. 29 of those prophecies are fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. But they are all fulfilled in one person. Now, at a baptism we had here just over 2 weeks ago, I quoted a figure of the likelihood of all of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person. And I want to quote another figure here this evening, which I've read since. But when you think and go through all the Old Testament prophecies, 61 of them, what are the chances of them all being fulfilled in the one person? Well, it's been calculated the probability of them being fulfilled is 180 to the power of 10, which on my calculation is 1,800,000 million to 1. If you buy a lottery ticket, your chances of winning are only 1 in 14 million. The chances of all of these prophecies being fulfilled in the one person is much smaller than that. 1 in 1,800,000 million. That's 11 noughts. There's something glorious going on in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There's a living God who is at work, who is at work according to a plan which he is going to bring about. And central to that plan is the coming into the world of his Son. There was a God who was acting. There was a plan which God was fulfilling. And therefore, because this same God is the same God who's given you and me life and breath and everything else, we ought to sit up this evening and say, well, what is that plan? What will this same God yet do? And where is my place in his plan? First of all, it was an act of God. Secondly, it was an act in keeping with his plan and his promises. And thirdly and lastly, it was an act of love. It was a demonstration of the love of God to us. In the most famous verse in the Bible we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The act of God giving his only begotten Son is described as a demonstration to us of the love of God. And you might ask yourself the question, well, how does it demonstrate God's love to me? In what way does the giving of his Son demonstrate his great love? But I want to say that we very often misunderstand that very well-known verse. And we say things like, well, God so loved the world, and we mean that he loved the world so much. So put our arms out like that, this much. And that's not actually what the verse says. When we read, "For God so loved the world," it doesn't mean this much. It means in this way. "For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son." And therefore I just want to say three things about this glorious love here this evening. What's so special about the love of God? Well, we could say it's special because it's his love. But the first thing that's special about this love is his love is to a world of sinners who deserve to perish. That's the scope of the love of God. "For God so loved the world." The love of the living God is to a world of sinners who deserve to perish. That word is also in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And when we read that God loved the world, we need to ask the question, what does the Bible mean by the word world? What did John mean when he said that God loved the world? Because what John didn't mean was the globe. He didn't mean so God loved the world. The word world is used 78 times by John in this gospel. 24 times in his letters and 3 in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And almost without exception, when John speaks of world, it's with negative overtones. Because when the Bible speaks of world in this way, it speaks of that which is actually organized in rebellion against God, his rule, and his claims. So God is loving something which is actually being organized against him, rejecting him, rebelling against him. That's what's so staggering about this love. God loves a world including sinners who deserve to perish. We know that the world means that because on other occasions Jesus says things like, "The world hates me." "If the world hates you," he says to his disciples, "keep in mind that it hated me first." When Jesus prayed and spoke to his Father in heaven, he said, "The world does not know you." Because the world means that which is organized in rebellion against the living God. It speaks of the human race in its universal sin and wickedness. The Bible says the truth about you and me here this evening is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That by nature in our hearts we reject God, we're hostile to Him, and we live in open rebellion against Him, because we will not have Him to reign over us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible declares that the world in its rebellion is perishing. We shall be separated from God by our sin and be under His condemnation and wrath forever, deservedly, unless we turn from our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first glorious truth about God's love is that it is to a world including sinners who deserve to perish. The second amazing truth about the love of God is that His love centres on Him sending into this world His only begotten Son. That His Son came to this world to live perfectly. He came to live sinlessly, and He came primarily to be put to death on a cross for our sin. We said earlier on that God was working according to His plan or His purpose. And God's plan or purpose, as revealed in the Bible, is to save a people from their sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The plan and purpose of God is to rescue a people from eternal punishment, who will join with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. God's love goes to this extent that He sends His only begotten Son to be the Saviour of the world. God the Son takes to Himself human nature and human flesh. He appears here on this earth and lives a perfect life. And then in the place of sinners, He willingly offers Himself as a sacrifice to be put to death for their sin. To turn aside the wrath of God from them as He has it fall upon Him. That's the height of the love of the living God. It's for sinners who deserve to perish, and it involves Him sending His Son to die for us, to die in our place on Calvary's cross. And the third glorious thing about the love of God is this, that through this action of sending His only begotten Son into the world, God secures something for everyone who believes. He secures something for who? For everyone who believes. And what He secures is eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. Eternal life is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. As you think about the gifts which you're going to receive or to give this Christmas, can I ask you, do you know that you possess this, the most precious of gifts, that you have received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious, unparalleled, unrivaled gift of everlasting life? That you have come to know the living God for yourself. That in believing on Jesus, that in trusting on Jesus, that on relying on Him and what He has done for you by being nailed to that cross and paying the price of your sin, the Bible says we come to know God. And to know God is eternal life. And what John chapter 3 and verse 16 assures us is that none who believe, none who trust, none who rely on the Lord Jesus Christ shall perish. They shall live. John chapter 3 verse 16 gives no hope to unbelief, but every encouragement to those who do believe. Everyone who believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's Christmas all about? As we lift our eyes and read our Bibles this evening, we see that at that first Christmas time, it's nothing less than the activity of the living God. But he's at work, keeping his promises, fulfilling his purpose to do what? To bring salvation to his people. Through the coming into this world of his only begotten Son to pay the price of their sin. And this same God, before whom one day we all have to stand and give an account of how we have lived, the same God who is seated upon the very throne of heaven this evening, the God who acted that first Christmas, is the same God who continues to act today. His purpose is to save a people from their sin, to deliver them from the broad way which leads to destruction onto the narrow way which leads to eternal life. And God is still saving today. He's still speaking today. He's still calling on men, women and young people today to repent of their sin and their unbelief and turn to him believingly. And everyone who believes shall have eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's an act of God in keeping his promises in love for a wicked world to bring salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his plan. What's your place in it? Do you know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from your sin? The Bible commands that we repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us that if we do that, something glorious will be true of us. We shall be saved. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. We shall possess there and then and forever the glorious gift of everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have the glorious gift of everlasting life. May you come to possess that gift, if you don't already possess it, for the very first time this Christmas. Our final reading is from John's Gospel, a few verses from chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light, which gives light to every man which comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Our closing carol this evening is number 216, number 216. If we haven't sung your favourite carol this evening, there's every possibility we'll be singing it on Christmas morning at 10 o'clock. So if you're not due to be anywhere else for worship on Christmas morning, we'll give you a very warm welcome here, Christmas morning at 10. Thank you for joining us this evening. Please don't feel that you've got to rush off. There are seasonal refreshments provided for you now, which I trust that you're going to enjoy. But before we close, let's stand and sing together carol number 216.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank you for the wonder of that first Christmas. We do thank you, our Father, for its joy. And we pray that you would help us, O Lord our God, and open our eyes, that we would lift our eyes above the baubles and the tinsel, to see the glory of that first Christmas. To see you, O God, at work, in keeping with your plan and your promise to send into this world a Saviour. Our Father, we thank you for the greatness of your love that it is to people like us who deserve not the least of any of your kindnesses. We thank you, our Father, for the height of your love that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us on Calvary's cross. And we thank you, our Father, that you, through that glorious activity, have secured for everyone who believes the glorious gift of everlasting life. And we thank you that for those who do believe, we have the certainty that nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate us from your love in Christ. The work which you have begun in us, you will see through to completion on the day when that same Lord Jesus Christ comes and returns at the end of time. And so we thank you for the glorious and merciful way in which you have treated your people through the work of your Son. And we pray, our Father, you would write these things upon our hearts, that we might come to see and to know the truth for ourselves, and to believe in the one who truly is God in the flesh, the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Make him known to every heart, we pray, for we bring our prayers to you in his precious name. Amen.